Mark chapter 15, we have come to verse 33, to the ninth hour. 2 weeks ago, we looked at the third hour and the first things that Jesus said from the cross. Last week, we looked at the sixth hour, the sixth to the ninth hour, 3 hours of darkness, and then the cry of Christ from that darkness, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And then the ninth hour, he will say three more things. I thirst, it is finished, and Father, into thy hands do I commend my spirit. Mark tells us this beginning in 33, and when the sixth hour was come, darkness was over all the land until the ninth hour. And at the ninth hour, Matthew says, about the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, which is being interpreted, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And notice, some of them that stood by, when they heard it, said, behold, he's calling for Elijah. That's what they thought he was doing, because they believed Elijah will come before the great and terrible day of the Lord, before Messiah. And one ran and filled a sponge of vinegar and put it on a reed and gave it to him to drink, saying, let him alone. Let's see whether Elijah will come to take him down. And Jesus cried with a loud voice, and he gave up the ghost. So we have this scene at the ninth hour. 3 in the afternoon, the time of the evening sacrifice. Christ has been on the cross for 6 hours. 3 hours in the sun, baking, no doubt. 3 hours in darkness, and now the sun has returned. The light has come on again. We're going to find out that someone runs and gives him something to drink because he says, I thirst. And then he cries with a loud voice. We're told in Matthew, he cried with a loud voice and yielded up the ghost. We're told in Mark, he cried with a loud voice and gave up the ghost. We're told in Luke, he cried with a loud voice and gave up the ghost. We're told in John what he cried with a loud voice. And all the Gospels, all four of them say that he relinquished. He gave up the ghost. He didn't die a long, protracted, suffering death. He relinquished. He simply dismissed his spirit from his body when his work was completed. Again, one historian I read said the shortest crucifixion on record is 32 hours, the longest 13 days. And that's why Pilate is amazed that in 6 hours, Christ is dead. He sends the soldiers back to check, to make sure. John chapter 19, if you'll turn there, tells us what he cried. Verse 28 says, after this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, saith, I thirst. Now there was set a vessel full of vinegar. And they filled a sponge with vinegar, put it on hyssop, on a reed, and they put it to his mouth. Mark just told us that. And he drank. When Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, it is finished. And he bowed his head, and he gave up the ghost. So Jesus on the cross. Interesting. After this, after what? Verse 28. Well, after the 3 hours of darkness, after he cries, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? After that, then it says here, interestingly, knowing all things are accomplished. Some transaction has taken place that really, I guess, is none of our business. Because it wasn't long before this, he cried, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? He didn't know. He was cut off. And certainly with our sin upon him at that point. Cut off. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Now, here, shortly after that, the sun has come back out again. And now it says, after this, knowing that all things are accomplished. Somehow now, he knows again. He's no longer cut off. He knows that everything has been accomplished. This is the accomplished is the root word for our it is finished. He knows everything is accomplished. He knows everything is complete. He knows everything is done. and some transaction took place between him not knowing, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And coming back into the light again, and now Jesus in his heart knowing all things are accomplished. That the scripture might be fulfilled, he says, I thirst. Thirsting, yeah, you know, and some people make the point, well, he's thirsting so that we don't ever have to thirst. He said to the woman at the well, if you drink of that water, you're going to thirst again. But if you come to me, I'll give you water to drink that you know not of, and out of your inmost being, it will well up to everlasting life. Or in John chapter 7, when he said, if any man thirsts, let him come to me, and out of his inmost being shall flow rivers of living water. Or in Revelation chapter 22, verse 17, when he said, anyone thirsts, let him come and drink of the water of life freely. But it's not in a spiritual sense here. I do believe all of those things are true. I think something else is happening here. They give him vinegar to drink, it says. This is just the cheap man's wine. It was the wine the Roman soldiers drank. It was not, you know, the kind of wine that you keep on the shelf until it's perfect. It was a cheap man's. It isn't the vinegar and gall they tried to give to him when he first got to Golgotha. In Matthew 27, it says when he tasted that, he wouldn't drink because that was a painkiller. And he didn't want to kill any of the pain that he was bearing for you and I. This is something different. This is just to wet his mouth. You've attended, I'm sure at some point, someone who's in the hospital who's had surgery or someone who's on their deathbed, and you take the glycerin or you put the ice in their mouth because their mouth is dried. Psalm 22, and you don't have to turn there, and Psalm 69 tells us the same thing. In Psalm 69, verse 3, he said, my throat was dried. Here, in Psalm 22, which is remarkably the psalm that starts with, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Almost 1,000 years before this scene, saying, they've pierced my hands and feet long before crucifixion as a means of death. When this psalm was written, they would stone people. But yet somehow here's the heart of the Spirit of God moving on David, brooding over this scene that we're studying now at Calvary, over 1,000 years before it happens. Because the Lamb was slain from the foundation of the world. And over 1,000 years before this, the Spirit moving in the heart of David, and David writes the psalm, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? I am poured out like water. All my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It melteth in the midst of my bowels. My strength is dried up like the potsherd, like a broken piece of pottery. My tongue cleaveth to my jaws. Thou hast brought me into the dust of death. Dogs have compassed me. An assembly of wicked doers have enclosed me. They have pierced my hands and feet. Here is Christ speaking through David 1,000 years before this scene. And he tells us there that his tongue was stuck to his jaws. He's dehydrated. He has been beaten. He hasn't had a drink of anything physically since the Last Supper. He has been beaten. He has been brutalized. He has been scourged and lost a great deal of his blood. And now he's been bleeding on the cross. He is dehydrated. So much so that when he says, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, it says those standing there thought, because he evidently didn't say it clearly, thought he was crying for Elijah. His tongue was stuck to his mouth. He said, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. He tried to cry out, why have you forsaken me? And they interpreted it as, oh, it's Elijah. He's calling for Elijah. And now that the scripture might be fulfilled, the scripture that said that his tongue was cleaving to the inside of his mouth, he says, I thirst. There's a man who understands that. A man who has been appointed from the foundation of the world to be the person to set the tongue of Jesus Christ loose so it could cry out, it is finished. It's a thing that he's been waiting to cry since the foundation of the world. It is the center of God's plan for humanity. It is the thing that all of creation had been longing to hear. It is finished. And Jesus, rather than mumbling that, rather than not being able to articulate that. That was the most important thing he would say in all of his earthly ministry. He says, I thirst. And of course, when he's given that drink of vinegar, his tongue is loosed. And then it says here in John, when Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, then he said clearly for all to see. And the other three gospels tell us he cried out, it is finished. Now it's one word in the Greek, tetelestai. One thing he cried out, tetelestai, which is paid in full. And the tenses of it is finished, it stands finished, and it will always be finished. It's in those tenses. It is finished, it stands finished, it will always be finished. It is accomplished, it stands accomplished, it will always be accomplished. It is paid in full, it stands paid in full, it will always be paid in full. It was a word that was used in commerce sometimes, tetelestai. And when you bought something and you paid it off, when you made the last payment, they would give you a receipt that said tetelestai, paid in full. It was used by the Romans when they taxed you. Now, you know if the IRS uses this, it's a serious word. And when your taxes were completely paid off, some of you may know about a tax payment plan. When you completely paid off your tax debt, they would give you a receipt that said tetelestai. And you know if the IRS gives you something that says paid in full, it's paid in full. When a prisoner would be set loose from prison after serving a sentence, the day that his sentence was finished, the Roman guard would come by and nail on his door, tetelestai. That's how they knew he was then to be released, paid in full. And when Jesus had his tongue loosened and he cried out, it is finished, something was finished on Calvary. It, he says, is finished. He didn't say, I am finished. He said, it is finished, because he knew everything was accomplished, it says. Very important for us to see. It is finished. He's not finished with us. He's conforming us into the image of his Son. He's working in it, but it is finished. Redemption is finished. Justification is finished. Propitiation is finished. Paul describes our salvation that way, that it's justification, that it's redemption, that it's propitiation. He takes words from three different worlds. Justification, he takes from the court system, from of his day, which means that the sentence is commuted, that it's just as if it never happened, that there's no longer any indictment, it's been removed. Justification. He takes a word from the world of commerce, redemption, which speaks of setting someone free, often used of setting a slave free, redeemed. He takes the word from the religious world, which is helisterion, the propitiation, the place where the blood was poured out to satisfy God's wrath. And that's what Jesus is saying. It's finished. Tetelestai, paid in full. Redemption is complete. Salvation is complete. It's a finished salvation. It's a finished redemption. Very important for us to see that. And I don't know about you, I'm glad that it's a finished redemption. Because there's a lot of people that try to convince us that what Jesus does is when we get saved, he grabs us and picks us up and dusts us off, cleans us all off, and says, okay, now you're saved. All of the sins you've ever committed up to this point, they're now forgiven. And between now and heaven, I want you to do your best and see if you can keep it together. And maybe I'll see you there. Good luck. And if there's two words I never want to hear from God, it's good luck. People think that. People say, you can't know whether you're saved. He said that it's finished. Completely finished. It stands finished. That I can know. It's important for front sliders to realize this. Not just backsliders. Because people backslide, and we need to realize there isn't anything we can do to add to what Jesus Christ accomplished on the cross. We weren't born yet, and he said it was done. It was finished. In fact, it's precisely the fact that no human being can add anything to it that gives us assurance. It's precisely the fact that there isn't anything that we could ever do to make it more complete that makes us secure. That's why we can rest. Because it's complete. It was complete 2,000 years ago. It was finished. And when we struggle and when we fail, our consolation is we can go to him and confess, and that he's faithful and just. He's just to forgive us because it's complete. It's done. Now, that's good news for the backslider. Not a license for the flesh. That's immaturity. But liberty to grow. The liberty we have in Christ. But it's a challenge for the front slider. You know, Romans and Galatians address front sliding. Some people, you know, Satan can't get you to backslide into sin and compromise. Then he loves to puff you up, pump you up with pride, and have you front slide. Yeah, you know, I'm saved, but fast and pray, you know, and go to church 8 times a week and got the first sentence in Psalm 1 memorized. And, you know, I don't do this and I don't do that and I don't do this and I don't do that. Well, and there are plenty of Jesus and movements in the church to accommodate those kinds of people. Jesus and baptism. Oh, you can't be saved unless you're baptized. Wait a minute. Jesus said on the cross, tetelestai, paid in full. I think you should be baptized. But Paul, remember Corinthians, said, I thank God that I baptized none of you but the household of Stephanos. Well, if baptism saved, Paul would be blaspheming. Paul was the most zealous evangelist that ever lived. If baptism saved, Paul wouldn't say, I thank God I baptized none of you. But people make it a legal requirement, and they're adding to the cross. Jesus and keeping the commandments. Oh, not all the commandments, just one. Jesus and Sabbath. Jesus and the sacraments. Jesus and discipleship. Jesus in a tie. Jesus in a dress code. Jesus and no drummers. And people adding to what Jesus said is finished, those people are calling him a liar while he hangs on the cross. It's blasphemous. It's not a light matter. In regards to our salvation, in regards to the requirement placed upon us to be accepted by a holy God and spend eternity with him, that was settled on the cross. He didn't say, I am finished. He's still working in us, conforming us, changing us. But in heaven's bookkeeping system, it was finished there. And I'm glad. Man, imagine if I had to wear a tie every week. Imagine if I had to look a certain way. Imagine if you had to do this and you had to do that and it was Jesus and this and Jesus and that and Jesus. Well, it would be insanity. The very reason that we can rest and enjoy ourselves this morning is because Jesus said paid in full. He doesn't have a mortgage on us. He's not making payments. And we all know, you know, it's interesting. I think sometimes we go through this process of growing spiritually, and we go from one thing to another, from one doctrine to another, from one place to another, from one form of self-righteousness to another. And, you know, God is so gracious to bring us back to the cross. He's so gracious to bring us back to his grace and to his love and to the place where the work was completed. He's so
gracious to bring us back to himself, that he and what he's accomplished is sufficient, that it is finished. It isn't Jesus and crawling on your knees to a statue. It isn't Jesus and sacrificing him new every week. It isn't Jesus and this and that. No, it's Jesus. It was always Jesus. It is Jesus. It will always be Jesus. It is finished. The price is paid in full. And how I appreciate that. And we spend the rest of our lives growing in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. We spend the rest of our lives doing it. You know, Saul, who had murdered the church, who had hailed men and women off to prison, who had caused people to blaspheme the name of Jesus at the point of the sword, becomes, you know, the greatest messenger of God's grace, because he had to come to terms with all of his deliberate sinning against the person of Jesus Christ, even to the point of blaspheming his name, and realize it was all paid for. It was all washed away. That it was done, that it was complete, and that the religion that we stand in, the religious experience, the spiritual experience that you and I, Christianity, is built on the word done. Religion is built on the word do. Why we're here this morning is because the scripture says, it was done. He bowed his head. It is finished. He bowed his head, the Bible says then, and he gave up the ghost. Well, he said one more thing, and Luke tells us what that is. Luke chapter 23 says, and when Jesus had cried with a loud voice, that's tetelestai, 23:46, the last saying from the cross was, he said, Father, now it's no longer God, it's Father again. Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And having said this, he gave up the ghost. Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. Jesus did not go and suffer in flames for 3 days. Jesus didn't go to hell for 3 days. We hear all of this stuff. No, he said it is finished. He didn't say almost done. We got this thing 90% licked. You know, a few more days, this whole process will be nailed down. No, he said, it is finished. You know, the Apostles' Creed originally said, suffered under Pontius Pilate, crucified, dead, buried, rose on the third day. It wasn't until after the third century they added, crucified under Pontius Pilate, dead, buried, descended into hell, and rose on the third day. Even Calvin said that he suffered in flames. There's nothing of that in Scripture. It says he went and made proclamation, not evangelizo. He didn't go preach the gospel, but caruso. He made a proclamation to the spirits that were disobedient when the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah. At some point, he made some proclamation in some other realm of his victory. But in regards to suffering and suffering eternally, he said it was finished before he physically died. He had spiritually died already. He had already paid the price. Well, wait a minute. He said, a wicked and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign. No sign will be given to it but the sign of the prophet Jonah. As Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the whale, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. Well, that means he went and he said, no, it doesn't. It doesn't say that. He says it's a sign. He says it's a sign to a wicked and adulterous generation. If he descended into some unseen realm for 3 days, how could that be a sign to anybody? Nobody saw that. He was talking about his entombment and his resurrection. In fact, when he was telling the account of Lazarus and the rich man, remember, the rich man in torment said, somebody go tell my brothers and Jesus, they have Moses and the prophets. They won't believe even if somebody is raised from the dead. And it tells us when the soldiers that were guarding the tomb, when the angel came and rolled the stone away, and the soldiers fled, they didn't go to their commanding officer because they'd be put to death for fleeing. They went to the priest. When an angel comes down, brother and son, rolls the stone away, you go to a priest. They went to the priest, told them what had happened. He's gone. An angel came. The priest said, here, take this money and don't tell anybody what happened. They knew. Jesus said, even if someone rises from the dead, they won't believe. A wicked and adulterous generation seek after a sign. No sign will be given but the sign of the prophet Jonah. He was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the whale. So shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the tomb. And then raised. That will be the sign, Jesus said. There's no other sign that I'm going to give. He had said to the thief, today you will be with me in paradise. Jesus knew where he was going when he relinquished his spirit into the hands of the Father. Because you see, sin was paid for. That's the wonderful thing that you and I, when we face death, and we are, not we will, we are. You may be trying to beat the odds with diets and carrot machine, carrot juicers and nips and tucks, but we're facing it. But as a believer, we should be able to commit our spirit into the hands of the Father. When it's time to step through the veil, when it's time to breathe our last, the reason that we can say, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit, is because Jesus did it. And Jesus did it after carrying my sin. And in those 3 hours of darkness, my sin was settled so that he could say, Tetelestai, paid in full, and my sin was completely dealt with. That's why he was able to say, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And when I die, I don't have to deal with that issue because it was already taken care of. I know it was taken care of because Jesus went to paradise from the cross. He went to his Father's hands. And he said the reason he went there is because it was finished. All things were accomplished. All things, not most things. So that when it's time for us to die, we have the same confidence. I'm not saying death is an easy process. I think, you know, we see people pass through that veil in all different ways. Many times it's like a woman in labor, and there's a labor to it. Many times it's painful. Many times that moment before passing into eternity is the time when we muster all of our faith, all of the things we've believed for years, all of the scripture we've read, all of the prayer, all of it comes to bear at that moment for the ultimate faith, and that is, Lord, that it is finished, that my sins are paid for, and then casting ourselves into eternity into the arms of the Father. And yet, I've seen many go so wonderfully. One of my favorite scenes in the Bible, of course, is Jacob. Over 100 years old, so that when Pharaoh meets him, he says, how old are you anyway? Must have looked bad. The day he's going to die, he summons his 12 sons, with Ephraim and Manasseh coming with Joseph, and it says he props himself up on his bed, and then filled with the Holy Ghost, he prophesies over each one of his kids and his grandkids. And it says when he's done, he pulls his feet back up into the bed. They're probably cold. Lays down and blasts off. That's the way I want to go. I can't think of a more amazing thing than the last minute. You know, Moody did the same thing. You know, Moody. You know, he said, I'm dying. His son said, no, Dad, you're not dying. He said, oh, yes. He said, and there's no shadow here. If this is death, there's no fear. He said, I can see the children's faces. It's my coronation day. And then he went. And they all flipped out. And then he sat up again. And he said, by the way, you take care of the Bible college. You take care of the church in Chicago. He gave everybody their marching orders. He laid back down again and left. Jacob sat up, filled with the Holy Spirit, prophesied, talked to his son. That's what I'm going to do if God tarries. Sit up, prophesy over my kids and my grandkids, give them all exhortations, and say, see you later. And go. And wonderfully, sometimes it's that way for us. But however we go, death is not an accident. It's an appointment. As it was for Christ, it was an appointment. And when he knew that he had accomplished all things and he had met that appointment, he cried for something to drink, to loosen his tongue so he could articulate for the world to hear, it is finished, paid in full. And then he said, Father, into thy hands do I commend my spirit. Can you say that today? I don't think you should leave here this morning unless you're able to say that. I can commend, commit, trust. Father, when I breathe my last, my spirit into your hands. I want you to think about that. All of us will face that moment. Well, I believe when you're dead, and there ain't nothing else. Well, why don't you fill out your resume and tell us about your experience? How many times you've been over there on the other side? How many times have you gone over there and reaffirmed your conviction? Don't tell me about near-death experiences. You ain't getting near death, you're getting death. Near death don't do me no good. I want to know about dying, not getting near it. And Jesus is the one who come back to tell us all, to confirm that everything he said was true. I'm going to have the musicians come. If you don't know him today, he's risen, paid for your sins. 2,000 years ago, your debt was paid. Somebody has already paid your debt. You can either accept that, or you can stand before God on your own to pay your own debt someday. You can stand before God in your own righteousness and say, I think this is why I should get into heaven, and I think this is why you should believe me, and I think this is why you should let me in. And I'm this person or that person, and I have served you and believed in God and knew that all roads lead to God. And or you might say, I went to Calvary Chapel. He's going to say, never heard of the place. You can only say, God, I trusted your Son to be my Savior. I believe that he died in my place, that he was my substitute. I believe he paid my debt. I believe he suffered in my place. I believe, as your word says, he who knew no sin became sin that we might be the very righteousness of God. If you're willing to make that exchange today, and be honest, say, I don't want religion. I want relationship. I want to know that he loves me. Then when the service ends, when we're done, we just want you to make your way up here. We would love to pray with you and give you a copy of the scripture. Let's stand together.